Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 4 today. Consider continuing our look at several select psalms, selected psalms, and just thinking about a few things together. And this morning, really talking about where do you turn? What do you do? Where do you turn when life gets stressful? When life turns upside down, where do you turn? It occurs to me that the longer I live, and some of you have lived quite a lot longer than I have, that life is full of stuff, isn't it? Full of distresses, times when it's difficult, times when it's upside down. I was just recalling as we were singing, I was remembering a wonderful brother that was with us for a year or two by the name of Jim. He was a single guy, big Marine, and in security now. And in the security field, not insecurity. And, you know, for whatever reason, I was always comforted when Jim was here. You know, because this is a time when things happen. You know, people get attacked, and we were at a conference lately, and they even encouraged me and pastors to get a concealed to carry permit because of things that happen. And I'm not packing heat. Don't plan to. And just because it's my conviction just to trust the Lord for whatever. And I don't want to shoot somebody. You know, if someone comes in and wants to harm me, I'll just trust God for whatever happens there. It's times like that, isn't it? It's stressful times. It's times when anything could happen. And even more than that, just life is full of that kind of stuff, where for whatever reason we have problems that come up, difficulties that come up, times in work where because of the nature of how things happen that maybe your job goes somewhere else or whatever, you know, economic difficulties and things. I was visiting with our neighbors recently and found out that they had, during the stock market thing a few years ago, just lost a significant and very significant amount of money. Well, that's stressful. That's hard. Family things come up. You know, people hurt each other or, you know, any of that kind of stuff. You see crime rates increasing and neighborhoods changing, and any of that stuff can cause stresses in your life, health fears or problems, you know, just real life health things, death. You know, as we live here, we understand every single one of us is going to face that. And it's grievous, isn't it? Isn't it grievous? I mean, when someone that you love, or even yourself, and I don't know, I think for most believers, and certainly I think for myself, I hate it more when someone I love gets sick than when I do. You know, it's hard stuff to deal with. And that's just a reality of life here, because this world is broken. What do you do? Where do you turn? How do you handle those kinds of things? Paul, Apostle Paul, had those stresses. He had a lot of them, didn't he? Mostly were people, but not always. But he was talking about this one particularly bad time in his life, or stressful time, I think is more biblically accurate. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Stressful, right? Difficult. Difficult time of life to deal with. You could say life is upside down. What do we do? What do you do? Where do you turn? Now, this psalm that we're going to look at, and I encourage you again to turn to Psalm 4. We're going to read it together here in a minute. This psalm was written by David. And if we, you know, the scriptures have a pretty thorough picture of David's entire life. For the most part, you see a great deal of blessing. And certainly you get David's heart that he loved God and he was enjoying the life that God had given him. But if you do a very detailed or thorough and study and you consider some of the aspects of his life, it was pretty stressful. If you do like a chronological deal of the years that he had and break it down to some of the hard things, there was some large chunks of his life where he was on the run or people were opposing him or there was war in his life or where all this. And so this was very stressful at times for King David. And I think of a few in particular times in his life. In 1 Samuel 22, there's this verse that's just packed with behind-the-scenes information. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And what was going on there was David, as a young man, was living in Israel. The people had chosen Saul. Saul had in many ways rejected God's good rule in his life, and so God rejected Saul as king. And God had chosen David and said, David, you're going to be my king. Well, it was many years before that happened. Saul was a mean, self-centered man, and as David, through some other circumstances, got to minister there in the palace, Saul tried to kill him. And one time it says he threw two spears at David. You know, in case he missed the point the first time, right? I mean, so David fled, and he had his contacts, his friends, his family, you know, his life was there, his dear friend, Jonathan, and he had to leave all of that. David goes, and he runs out into the wilderness to the cave of Adullam, and really seen as one of the sort of the most depressing things. Whenever I see the cave of Adullam, I think of, man, you know, just heaviness. And it says in the scriptures that every worthless and discontented and people that were in financial distress all gathered to him. Yay, right? Very, very stressful. And so this is some of the dark times. David was on the run. And King Saul wanted to kill him. And he was gathered around him, all of these people who had all of these problems, and I had to just weigh him down. Now, God was working in that, it's clear, and they began to become a military force, and they were, and it's many years, and they started to go out and help people and all kinds of stuff in Israel. And it came to this point in 1 Samuel 30. Now notice this: what happens here. Now, this is after some success. Okay, this is a little bit down the road. So you would think it would be a little different. It wouldn't be as stressful. But notice this. It happened when David and his... 1 Samuel 30 is what I'm reading. It happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women, those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and all the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Pretty tough time. David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Again, we see that throughout the scriptures. I mean, can you imagine that? Your family was carried away captive. Your city was burned. You're already on the run. And the people who are with you, they want to kill you. That is a pretty hard time, isn't it? That is a distressful time. I don't know if that's when Psalm 4 was written, but it's times like this that we see in David's life. Just difficult stuff. They wept so much that they couldn't weep anymore. Later, we see in 2 Samuel 15, the whole incident and before and after where Absalom had taken over the kingdom from David and he was on the run again. There were just all of these kind of times when Psalm 4 could have been written, when David's life was significantly difficult. Okay, not just some inconveniences or whatever, but he was grieved. It was difficult. It was hard for him. As we look at Psalm 4, you can glance down to verse 6 with me. And it says, there are many who say, it's a pretty common thing, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Wow. I mean, why is there any hope? Who is going to show us any good? And so we can identify with these times of distress and stressfulness when life can even seem overwhelming. How is any good ever going to come out of this mess? Times can be like that. Life gets upside down. Where do you turn when that happens? Where do you turn? How do you cope with it? How do you deal with it? And is that even the answer? Do you turn to the stuff that every other human turns to that doesn't know Christ? Substances. That's all over our world today, isn't it? People turn to a substance to put a Band-Aid over the hurt. Drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, food, right? Don't we do that? But we've experienced this, haven't we, that doesn't fix our problem. Do you turn to entertainment just to get your mind off of it? Do you turn to, as we grope for these answers together, do you turn to a good career, something to give you some fulfillment in the midst of these hard things? Do you turn to a person and try to make that person somehow give you some kind of peace or some kind of fulfillment or some kind of way to sort through and figure out all this hard junk? In Psalm 4, we find a superior answer. I don't want to stand up here today and pretend like I am the one guy in all of human history that gets this and does it. Okay? Don't hear that today. But there comes a point in our lives when we look at God's Word and we have to take our Creator at face value. That's called faith. And we have to live a way in light of the Scriptures when it is very difficult. And God is faithful. We have to trust Him. Let's look at this answer, the superior biblical answer for the way to deal with things when life is upside down today. And just grow a little bit together. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call on him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season of their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray together. God, you know all of our weaknesses more than we ourselves know. And so you know our deep and desperate desire for truth and faith and faithfulness. And help us, God, as many here today are walking through deep waters. All of us will have to at some point, some more than others. God, help us to get this. Help us to grow today in seeing your beauty, your goodness, your power, your love, your care. That, God, our hearts would not be turned, as they so easily are, to the things that have no help in them, but that we would turn to you, that we would turn to you and do your will, that we would from our hearts seek you and love you and trust you. God, open our understanding to see the amazing and beautiful truth of your word and to see in ourselves where we need to change today. And God, may we reap the bountiful blessings as we do seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a interesting thing, and I don't know how much stock to put into these kind of things, but it's out, I'll throw it out there anyway. And there was a study done, and it says in times of emotional stress, a hormone, so they chemically tested this, the only reason I would even say anything about it, a hormone, neuropeptide Y, is released into the body. This hormone undermines the body's immune system and literally makes you sick. And that's what a team of Australian researchers at Sydney's Garvan Institute scientifically confirmed in 2005. And according to them, during periods of stress, nerves release a lot of this neuropeptide, and it gets into the bloodstream where it inhibits the cells in the immune system that look out for and destroy pathogens. And so their point is, stress literally makes you sick. It literally affects your body negatively when you're all stressed out and turned upside down, or when you're inside out, or whatever, however you want to think about it. Now, as we read Psalm 4, I think that hopefully you saw that and even are getting it now, but I just want to unpack it a little bit this morning. That when these times of stress come on our lives, there's really basically only two things to do. And we see both of these responses in Psalm 4. And one is that times of stress will drive you away from God. And that is a heart that just wants what it wants, and it's not okay, and it drives you away from God. Or, in times of stress, your heart will be driven towards God, or to look for and seek God's help in the middle of these difficult things. God's supreme desire, and one of the reasons that we have stresses even, is for these times of difficulty to help us to grow in trusting Him. They should drive us to Him. Drive us to God. In chapter 4, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. It's clear that David, in this time, he went and it drove, these times of stress drove him to God, not away. And I've seen this played out many, many times in different people's lives. Times of stress, you'll either grow distant from God, and it shows to me, and hope, you know, we can walk through those times with people, but it shows to me where your heart is really at, and or they'll drive you towards God, and equally can do the same. Now, for a good example this morning, let's look at very briefly and think about Jonah. Okay, times of stress, times when things are difficult, and in Jonah's life, when God tells you to do something you don't want to do, they'll drive you to or from God. And remember Jonah with me. God, Jonah's a prophet in Israel, and Jonah starts out very plainly. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to them. It's an exceedingly wicked city, and the cry has come to me, and they need the message. They're going to be destroyed. And so as God's prophet, we would expect, except we understand humans, that he would say, all right, God, whatever you want. And some of the prophets did that, didn't they? And God said, you do this. Difficult, no one's going to listen to you, it's going to be hard. And they said, oh, yes, I will do that, but not Jonah. It says, it's just very plainly, Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Tarshish, right? He got on a boat. So I'm not going to beat Jonah up. I wouldn't have wanted to go to Nineveh, right? A bunch of nasty people who hated God, who didn't want to, and they hated Israel, and they were murderous people. I mean, who would want to go there, right? I want to stay back here, nasty Israel. They were kind of nasty too. No, I get it. That's not fun. But it was clear. He was a prophet. He needed to do that. It was a stressful time for him. I don't want to do that. And his heart was driven away from God. He rejected the word of God, spoken directly to him, and he ran. Now, God in his grace and his love, if you read the book of Jonah, you'll notice the love of God just consistently in the mercy and patience of God all through the book of Jonah. And he, what did he do that was merciful and loving in Jonah's life? What did God do? He turned up the heat. Do you get that? God turned up the heat. Because it was not good for Jonah to run from God. He needed more trial. He needed more stress in his life. And so God turned up the heat. The storm came. And what's Jonah doing? It got his attention, right? No, he's sleeping in the boat. The storm is coming. And everyone else is freaking out and they think they're going to die. Didn't even affect Jonah. Wow. He's asleep. Wake up, sleeper. What are you doing? Right? The captain says. And Jonah says, oh yeah, I know why this is. I'm running from God. They jumped overboard. They threw him overboard. And God sent the whale into Jonah's life. He needed a little more heat, didn't he? And it got Jonah's attention, though. In Jonah chapter 2 is that beautiful prayer where he talks about how God had got his attention and it turned him to God. And I'm not going to talk about much of that, whether he really, you know, meant it or whatever. That doesn't matter. But the point is, we can see that. The stress came, the trial came, Jonah chose to run. God turned up the heat because he wanted to restore him. He wanted him back. Now, the thing is, we think about this. This is God's supreme desire, okay? It's for us. And again, many of the reasons, and Jonah's life is very clear, many of the reasons that we have some of these difficulties is because it is God's graciously working in our lives to get our attention, to help us and to change us and grow us, to help us to be more like Christ. Now, if we think about why there's distresses and trials in this life, because all of us just want it easy, and unless you're crazy or something, you don't want a bunch of stress and stuff and things in your life. That's a whole other issue. But as we think about where we live, we should never be surprised that these things come. One, it's the good grace of God to help us, to change us. But two, this world is not heaven. Right? Is that not right? This world is not perfect. It's not heaven. And there are going to be difficulties. Just as a result of living here in the brokenness and the pain and the hurts and the pervasiveness of sin and all that kind of stuff, it's going to be, we're going to have to face it. And there's some scriptures that go along with that. John 16, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. These things I have spoken to me that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Right? So you're going to have problems. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus was basically saying, look, you're going to have a lot of problems, but don't worry about it. Have peace. I've overcome the world. Have peace. Trust me. Trust Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now notice what he says there. Pretty much everybody who wants to be godly might suffer persecution. No? All who desire to live godly. If your desire is to please God, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. It's going to cost you something. If you want to please God, it's going to be difficult. Philippians 1:27, I love the wording of that. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Then he goes on and he says, so make your conduct be worthy of the gospel. He goes on and says, for to you it has been granted, it's a gift, on behalf of Jesus Christ, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow. It's been granted for you to be able to suffer for the sake of Christ. And so we understand now, we've got the brokenness of our world, we understand our context where we've suffered before, but we shouldn't be surprised by that. And we should see the goodness of God turning us, helping us, drawing us to himself in these things. Now the psalmist, as we get back into this, as we think about this now, his heart was turned to God. Instead of like Jonah, his heart ran from God. David, he turned to God. He ran to God. And he just starts out. And I can just imagine, I'm thinking of David. He's in some particularly stressful time. He's just sitting there. Maybe it's nighttime or whatever, and he's got his psalter out. And it's probably not like our psalter today, but it could be. And he's just singing, and he says, oh, God, hear me when I cry to you. He turned to the Lord. He turned to the only one that could really help him. O God of my righteousness, you have relieved me in my distress. That's what God wants us to do. Trust in Him. And He always wants us to do that. Psalm 32:10 tells us about some of the benefits of trusting God. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. And so we have those two examples again of Jonah and David. And Jonah ran. What did Jonah get for rejecting God and turning? Many sorrows, right? And you get the whole problems in the ocean thrown in there. The whale eats you. Certainly God against you, right? David, turn to the Lord, mercy. Go your own way, hard life. Turn to God, trust Him, mercy. God's mercy will surround you. I love that imagery there where God surrounds you with His mercy. He wants us to grow in loving and trusting Him. He wants us to grow in putting Him first, in our hearts seeking after Him when these things come on us that no one else can really take care of but Him. Call on the Lord. Verse 3. The Lord has set apart for Himself who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call on Him. And so that's it. It's turn to the Lord. God, hear my prayer when I call to you. The Lord will hear when I call on Him. That's what He wants us to do. He hears our prayers. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. And see, why do we have verses like that? Well, duh, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. They're on everyone, right? That's not the point. The point is that God is walking through these difficult times with you. He's right there with you. And He wants you to talk to Him. His ears are open to your prayers. He's listening. So the logical thing to do would be to talk to Him. Hebrews 4, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Did Jesus have any difficulties and stresses and trials? Yeah, absolutely, right? Everybody rejected Him and all the horror of the week of the cross and the cross itself. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, then the answer is this. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So God is letting these things into our life or bringing these things into our life as a means to get our attention. And His desire is for us to grow and to turn towards Him and to embrace His will for us in our lives. To trust the Lord, really. That's a simple way to say it. Trust God. Trust Him that He is faithful. Jesus told us the same thing about turning to God and praying. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to them who ask Him? So, again, that's the whole point. Trust growing in, trusting Christ when the chips are down, when life is upside down, or when it is very difficult, or you can't even sort it out, or whatever. Verse 3, back to that. The second part was about praying, but the first part is, know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. There's a huge aspect of this thing of dealing with life when it's upside down that has to do with rehearsing in your mind, in your heart, and with the Scriptures, the wonderful things that God has done for you. And this is one of them that just David remembers. Know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. And so basically he was remembering things like, I'm His child. You know, He loves me. He set me apart for Himself. I have a relationship with Him. Those are the kind of things there that David is remembering in these difficult times. You're set apart for Him. He cares for you. He loves you. He's not going to leave you to walk through this difficult stuff by yourself. That's not consistent with the character of God. It can feel like it sometimes, can't it? It can feel like you're alone, or it can feel like no one is there, but it's not true. God is walking through these difficult things with you. He's good. He is faithful. He is sovereign. That's why I love passages like Romans 8. And this, if you're walking through some of those, I'd encourage you just to read this every day. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. And so it's remembering the truth, remembering things that God has done on our behalf, remembering who he is, and rehearsing those things with yourself when life gets upside down. Now, there's a lot of different biblical examples of this. And just a couple to help us think this morning. One of them is in 2 Kings 5. And there's this little blurb about this very little person who is not very little, I believe, in God's eyes. And I think this is just an awesome testimony of this very little person. And what's going on in this chapter is that there's a lot of hard stuff going on in Israel, but the Syrian general had leprosy. And they were going around raiding in Israel and things. And they went in and they took as a slave a very young Israelite girl. Now, just think about your own life. If you were living in Iowa and Canada invaded us, right? Because they're pretty mean, Canada. And you're a young person. And you found yourself in Canada. That'd be bad enough, right? It's cold up there. And you were a slave to that person that came and killed your family and took you captive. Where would your heart be? Would you want to help them? No. Right? You know what this girl does? She says, oh, I wish you were in Israel. There's a prophet there who could heal your leprosy. Two things. She cared about the guy that enslaved her, and she glorified God. Wow. Her life, by any account, was difficult, stressful, hard. And she glorified God. And she had even the best interest of the guy who had done these terrible things to her and her family. Wow. Another one that I think of is Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Hebrew names are different there. Hananias, Sire, all these different, I can't remember what they are exactly. I got it written down somewhere here. But these young guys that were taken captive. Now, this is this difficult time in Israel, and there's ungodliness everywhere. And kings from the north come in, destroy Israel multiple times. Well, they come to this point when Daniel and his three buddies are captured. Okay, now these are their royalty or sons of lords or even the king. King's family, and they get uprooted, they get drug away to a foreign land, and they are made to learn their habits, and they are made to serve these foreigners. Okay? Now, again, think about all that they lost. I guess we can just say Daniel for sake of ease. What did Daniel lose? Lost his family, lost his homeland. He was a young guy, he was a teenager. He lost everything that he knew, everything that was comfortable, and he wasn't even in the land that worshipped the Lord anymore, right? He was in an even more pagan land than Israel, if we can imagine that, okay? It was horrible. And he's drug away there and paraded up there, and now they're going to start teaching him everything that's contrary to what he's known about the Lord. And what does Daniel do? Well, there's a few points of scripture here. Daniel 1, we got to look over there. I love the language there. Turn over to Daniel 1 with me. I think it's in the very first chapter, just the first few verses. talks about Daniel's response to these difficult things. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it, and the Lord gave the king of Judah into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles of the treasure into the house of his God. The king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in wisdom and possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, that they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now notice this here. Now here's the application, okay? Difficult stuff happens to you, all this life change. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. All this hard stuff comes, and Daniel could have pulled a Jonah, couldn't he? He could have said, fine, bring on the wine, bring on the fine foods, whatever, I don't care. He didn't. He said, wow, my God who has set me apart has a will for me, and it's not to go here. I'm not going to be incorporated into your culture. I'm going to seek this God. I'm just going to trust him. His life was on the line. They were a conquered people. He was a young person. And there were many of other people that would have just as well loved to have the opportunity to serve the king. They could have just put him to death, brought someone right in. No. He trusted God. God was faithful. That carried out throughout his life. In Daniel 6, some people tried to get him killed and came up with this law. And when Daniel found out about it, it says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with the windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. Wow. This is just a biblical example of people who in very hard times decided they were going to trust the Lord. They were going to trust that God was at work in these things. Paul, as we read earlier, he had those difficult times, and he comes back and he says this to us: we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Right? That's that part we read before. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but the God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such a great death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Biblical example of someone in a very difficult time who decided to trust the Lord, to put their trust in the living God rather than in themselves. The last point is talking about how truth is evidenced by right actions. You can see this in verse 3, 4, and 5, that godliness means to trust Christ. The times of stress and anger God gives us anger to be used for his purposes, to solve problems and not to turn in on ourselves. And that's all valid stuff, and I think good for us to learn today. But I just want to, this is something that I've been chewing on this week that I think for me is more pertinent. As you think about where you're at, I'd really like you just to think about that today. I've been doing that a lot lately myself. This has been a particularly difficult year for me. I don't know why. There's just been stress after stress. There's just been all kinds of stuff. And it's been great. It's been a wonderful growing experience. Do you tend, do you tend to think when the chips are down, when life is upside down, Where do you run? Does it drive you to rest in and seek and trust the great God who loved you so much that he gave his son for you? Or is there a tendency to, at any cost, get the heat off? I just want to escape. I just want to run. I want to get away from that. Have you been able to come to a point in your life where you're able to agree with the scriptures and say that God is sovereign, God is good, and he has let me have this right now. I am thankful because I don't know what the end is going to be. I don't know what God is doing. I don't even know how God is going to use it. Each one of these people that we looked at today, they had no guarantee. There was no reason that God needed to deliver them. But he did. And there's no guarantee for us. You know, a lot of people down through the years have given their life as a witness for Christ. They died. That could happen, right? Your situation, maybe if you're here today and you're chewing on some just incredibly heavy and difficult situation, for God to deliver you does not necessarily mean that that situation is going to turn out the way that you want it to turn out. That's just a reality. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. And it's hard in my life, and I think in many of others' lives, because I want what I want. And if my world would just get ordered my way and God would just get on my program, I somehow think that it's going to be good. And you know what? It's not. There is a God who loved us so much that he gave his son for us. It's been granted on behalf of you not only to believe in him but to suffer for his sake. You know that? There is a God who loves you so deeply that he is not willing to leave you running around living your own life for yourself. He's not willing to do that because that's bad for you. He loves you so much that he is going to bring stresses into your life, distresses and trials, or allow them in whatever situation or case, because he knows that according to his good plan, it's going to help you. It's going to grow you. It's going to make you like Christ. It gives you opportunities to identify with a suffering Savior that many other people don't even have. It gives you opportunities to know the richness and the depth of the love of Christ. It gives you opportunities to stop trusting in the things that are easy to trust in when life is easy and to start having to run to the only one that can give you any hope. I love that psalm. I think it might be Psalm 64. It says, when my life is hard, when things are troubling, lead me to the rock that is higher than me. And that's something that we can all grow in. And so just for today, I guess, as we think about David, and you look down at verse 7. Oops, I got to flip back there. And you see the outcome of when he placed his trust in Christ and he rested in Christ, or in God, because he didn't, you know, have the full revelation, but for us today, resting in Christ. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season of their grain and have increased wine. Right? And so all the people in the world are running around, and man, we're happy when things are good and economically things are wonderful and we have a lot of food and we have good wine or whatever, you know. That's what people live for. But David says, nah, that's junk. You have put gladness in my heart more than any of that stuff. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Right? I don't have to pack heat, do I? Right? I could. I don't know. It would be sinful to do so, but you will keep me in safety. It's all about trusting in the goodness and the sovereignty of God, resting in him, and the joy and the peace and the contentment that comes from that, from growing and trusting Christ when things especially are upside down and it's hard to do. Hear me, O God. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are stunned and humbled when we think about the richness and depth of your love. That you are so loving that you are actively involved in our lives, teaching us to know you and teaching us to trust you. God, we want to do that. We want to be the kind of people who are continually running to the cross of Jesus Christ, We are continually falling on our knees and our faces before you when life gets upside down, because you can help and you deliver and you are there and you are with us in all of those times. Lord, help us to never buck the difficulties, but to embrace them and to glorify you in them, because we know that is your desire for us. God, help us to grow in that. We're not going to get it today fully, but help us to grow in it. And Lord, strengthen our relationships in the body so that we can be your hands and feet with each other, to love each other, and to lift each other up when life gets us beat down sometimes. God, we continue to ask your blessing on the rest of our time together here today, and help us as we seek to make some more personal, have some discussion, more personal applications in the next hour.